they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray together? Father, still every heart and captivate every mind, and grant the help of thy gracious Holy Spirit, that he will open our hearts to thy word and to thy truth and to thyself, that he will open our hearts to thy will and make us willing in the day of thy power. Minister to each one of us from the youngest to the oldest, and grant that the word of God will be applied and will come to every heart with great power and with great effectiveness. These things we ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. When God asks a question, it is never for his own benefit. He is omniscient. That means he knows all things. There is nothing that God does not know. He does not ask a question in order to increase his own knowledge, as if he were in some way lacking that knowledge to begin with. When God asks a question, it is always asked for the benefit of the person to whom the question is directed. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam had sinned against God, and he heard the Lord coming in the cool of the day, that he ran and hid himself among the trees, and God said, Adam, where art thou? Did the Lord not know where Adam was? Had Adam successfully hid himself from God that God did not know? Of course the Lord knew where Adam was. He knows everything. There is no hiding place from God. There is no place where fallen sinners can hide from a God who knows all things. But when the Lord asked the question, it was for the benefit of Adam. It was directed to Adam in order to impress upon his heart, to captivate his heart to the sad and solemn reality that he was no longer in the place where God had created him to be in. Adam, where art thou? Do you remember on the Damascus Road when Saul of Tarsus was pursuing his rage, his desire to imprison Christians, to destroy the name of Jesus of Nazareth? And all of a sudden the Lord of glory appeared to him, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Did the Lord not know why Saul was persecuting him? Of course the Lord knew why he was persecuting him. The Lord had already declared in his word that the heart of fallen man, the heart of sinful man, ever since the fall, is at enmity with God, full of rage, full of hostility against God. But the Lord directed the question to Saul in order to show Saul that when he was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, he was persecuting Jesus Christ himself. When he was putting his hand against Christians, he was putting his hand against the Messiah. And all the time thinking that he was doing God's service, when in fact it was the very opposite. The question was asked for the benefit of Saul, to impress upon his heart the folly of his actions, the deludedness of his mind, the delusion that his mind was under, the fact that he was acting out of deception. Likewise, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read there, or not the Garden of Gethsemane, but the garden where the tomb was, The Lord spoke to Mary, weeping Mary, and he said, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Was the Lord not aware whom she was seeking? Of course the Lord knew who she was seeking for. But he asked the question in order to impress upon her heart the needlessness of her tears. That her tears were in vain. She was looking for the very one who was now speaking to her. And yet her tears had blinded her eyes that she could not see or recognize him. When the Lord asks the question, it is not for his own benefit. It is not that he might increase his knowledge in some way. It is asked in order to benefit the person to whom the question is directed. And that's exactly what we find here in this chapter 4 of the book of Exodus. The Lord says to Moses, "What is in that in thine hand? What is that in thine hand?" It was intended to cause Moses to stop, to ponder, to consider, to recognize, to realize that God takes ordinary objects and ordinary people in order to work extraordinary outcomes. To Moses, it was only a rod. "What is that in thine hand?" And Moses replies, "A rod." Almost startled, he answers in a way that reflects the fact that he looked upon this stick, this staff, as something that wasn't useful for much. Certainly nothing that was extraordinary. And that's the thinking of man, is it not? Men imagine that great and glorious ends are only accomplished by great and glorious means. But that's not God's way. The Lord directs this question to Moses because he has a great task for him to accomplish, a great service to be engaged in. And Moses is throwing up excuse after excuse. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" And then again in verse number 13, he says, "What shall I say unto them?" And then you come to verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses says, "But behold, they will not believe me." And then after this, he will say, "I am not eloquent." Verse 10, "I am not eloquent, I am not able to speak, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." He had a stammer. And he's throwing up excuse after excuse as to why he should not be the candidate on this occasion for the service that the Lord had in hand. And so the Lord says to Moses, "Moses, what is that in thine hand?" And Moses is startled somewhat. Can you imagine the scene? Moses is startled. And he replies, "This? Why, it's only a rod. It's only a stick. It's only a staff." And God said, "I am able to take what is ordinary and make it accomplish something that is extraordinary." The Lord is emphasizing to Moses on this occasion that he takes what is insignificant, what is commonplace, what is ordinary, and he delights, yea, he specializes in taking the ordinary in order to perform the extraordinary. Ordinary. This is a moment when God added the extra to the ordinary. And what a moment it was. I want us to consider this question, and I want us to endeavor to answer the question. The Lord asks, "What is that in thine hand?" And in the first place, We can reply, it was an object used daily by Moses in everyday life. A rod or a staff, it's translated in Genesis 38, verse 18, as a staff. A staff, a rod, a stick. And it was used by Moses in conjunction with his daily routine, his daily occupation. Look back there at chapter 3 of Exodus in verse 1. And we're informed that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. This is what he's been doing for 40 years. You remember the first 40 years of his life? He was in the palace in Egypt. He was brought up as the foster son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was being prepared to become the king of Egypt. And then events took place that caused him to flee, and he fled to the wilderness. And his life has changed completely. From the palace to the wilderness, he meets the daughter of the priest of Midian, and he marries her, and he becomes son-in-law to Jethro, and Jethro appoints him to be the shepherd of the flock that he owned. And for the next 40 years, Moses is in the wilderness, looking after the sheep day in, day out, taking them to their feeding ground, taking them to the still waters in order that they might have their thirst quenched. And he's looking after the sheep, protecting them from the wild beasts, protecting them from the elements, the heat of the sun, the cold of the desert night. And this is what he's doing day in, day out. And he holds this rod every day. It's the object of his daily occupation. It's what he's doing every day. And God says, Moses, what is that in thine hand? Lord, it's what I have held for the last 40 years. Day in, day out. And God says, Moses, that's what I want to use. That's what I want to use. And you know, this rod became an instrument, an object in which the power of God was displayed. The Lord said in verse 3, cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And do you see what was the daily object in Moses' hand? Became an item that displayed the power of God. And when Moses and Aaron stood before the mighty Pharaoh and demanded that the children of Israel be let go, it was with this rod that those great plagues came upon the land of Egypt and reduced it to ruins. And it was with this rod that Moses stood on the banks of the Red Sea and held it high, and the waters were parted. And it was with this rod that Moses smote the rock, and the water came forth. And the children of Israel had their thirst quenched. And it was with this rod that Moses stood on the mountaintop overlooking the valley when the Amalekites came to destroy the Israelites. It was with this rod that the victory was obtained. It was just the daily object that Moses had in his hand for 40 years. And God took that daily object and used it, the shepherd's staff. He used it for his glory and for his honor. That's when God takes the ordinary and he puts the extra into the ordinary. You know, sometimes the idea enters the minds of the Lord's people that the service of God and service for God can only be done in a certain way. And sometimes it's referred to as full-time service. I don't like that phrase at all. I think it should be banned from every pulpit, because it creates the idea that the only way you can serve the Lord is if you're a minister or a missionary on the mission field. And that is not the teaching of the Bible. That is not what God says in His Word. It creates a dichotomy where you view life in one of two ways, either that which is sacred or that which is secular. But the Bible teaches that all of life is sacred. Every occupation that is legitimate and can be rendered in service to God. The daily tasks, the common task, the daily objects, when given up to the Lord, they are blessed to extraordinary ends. Turn over to chapter 31 of Exodus. And here we're introduced to a man who has a wonderful name. His name is Bezalel, which is a Hebrew name, which when it's translated means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. Isn't that a good place to be? In the shadow of God. And the Lord holds up Bezalel and He says in verse 2 of Exodus 31, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and brass, in cutting of stones, to set them, in carving of timber, to work all manner of workmanship." And there was a day in the life of Bezalel when he was in the shadow of God, and God said, "Bezalel, what is that in thine hand?" And Bezalel looked in his hand and he found a hammer and he found a saw and he found instruments, tools that he used every day. And God said, "Bezalel, I can take the ordinary and I can make it extraordinary." And Bezalel surrendered himself to God and God used him to construct the tabernacle. And the tabernacle became the greatest object lesson pointing to Christ in the Old Testament era. Do we know how many people were brought into the blessing of salvation through that object lesson that Bezalel made with his tools and with his hands? God said, "What's that in thine hand?" And God took the ordinary and it became extraordinary. That's what God does. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And this time the focus is not on a man, but on a woman. Her name is Dorcas. And Dorcas falls ill and she dies. But we read something wonderful here on this occasion. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. When they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent for Peter. And when Peter came," verse 39, "when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." And here's a certain disciple, a woman. And God said to Dorcas one day, "Dorcas, what is that in thine hand?" And she looked in her hand, and she said, "Lord, it's a needle. And it's a thread." And God said, "I can take what's common, what's ordinary, and I can make it extraordinary." And day in, day out, Dorcas would make those garments for people that needed, were in need. And now when she dies, do you see the women coming and they're holding up the garment? This is a testimony. This is a testimony to the influence for God and for good that Dorcas had when she gave her needle and thread to the Lord. It became extraordinary. Don't entertain the idea that you can only serve God if you're either in a pulpit as a minister or out on the mission field. God takes the ordinary. He takes the common objects. And when they're given to Him, they accomplish extraordinary ends. Remember the little lad in Matthew chapter 14, the great multitude, hungry. The evening had already descended. And the Lord said to that little lad, "What have you got in your hand?" And the little lad said, "Lord, I've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I have a fishing rod. And I've only caught 2 fishes. And the Lord said, "Give them to me." And the Lord took what was common, what was ordinary, and He fed the multitude. Perhaps in the region, 15,000 people, when you take the women and children. And as we come to the Lord's table, the supper was instituted on that night when the Lord observed the Passover with His disciples. And as they sat to eat, the Lord took the bread, and that was the unleavened bread. And there was someone who took a little bowl, a dish, and a little stone grinder. And with that instrument, created the dough, produced the dough. That was then made into the unleavened bread. And the Lord took it. And He used it to institute this feast, which is as an object lesson that has strengthened the faith of multitudes in His death. All because God took what was common, what was ordinary, and when it was sanctified and set apart to the Lord, consecrated to Him, it created an extraordinary end. One day the Lord came to a man by the name of William, and He said, "William, what is in thine hand?" And he looked in his hand, and there was a quill and a little ink jar and a bit of parchment. And the Lord said, "Give it to me." And that man was very good at translating languages. And when he gave himself to the Lord and he gave his common task, his daily occupation to the Lord, he became the man whose translation of the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into the English language has affected millions. I'm talking about William Tyndale. God took what was ordinary, the daily occupation, and used it to accomplish something extraordinary. That's what the Lord was intending Moses to see when he asked the question, "What is that in thine hand?" What we are, who we are, where we are, God is able to use in our everyday, today lives for His honor and glory. If we're just willing to give it over to Him, who knows what can be accomplished when the ordinary, the daily occupation, the daily objects, those things that we have an interest in, those things that we're good at, that God has gifted us with an ability toward, when they're given to Him, can accomplish extraordinary ends. That's what the Lord was saying. This was a daily object. But not only was it a daily object, it was a despised object. The deliverance of Israel, the conquest of Egypt, would be accomplished by an object that was despised by the Egyptians. Turn to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46 and verse number 34. This is the time when Jacob's coming into Egypt and Joseph gives his father and his brothers some instruction now concerning life in Egypt. And he says to them, When Pharaoh, verse 33 of Genesis 46. When Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The Egyptians despised shepherds. And remember, this is the man who had been brought up in the Egyptian palace, being trained to become the king of Egypt. And now he's a shepherd, someone whom the Egyptians despised. And that rod that represented his work as a shepherd was something despised by the Egyptians. And yet God said, I'm going to take what's despised by the Egyptians, and I will make it to be the means by which I conquer the mighty nation of Egypt. Not a spear, not a sword, but a shepherd's staff, belittled, viewed as insignificant. But God used Moses and his shepherd's rod to set the people free. Does that not remind us what Paul said, what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 27? He says there, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. And you can put in there, the shepherd's rod of Moses, despised, and yet it would come to be the object that Pharaoh feared and trembled at. For the moment that that shepherd's staff was lifted up, it meant further sorrow, further heartache, further crippling of the nation of Egypt. But God takes the things that are despised, things that are not, to bring to naught things that are. This is what God does. And the Bible tells us the stone that the builders refused. And they tell us in the building of the great temple, all those stones were cut out in the quarry. Not one stone was chiseled on site. It was all cut out and sculpted to size in the quarry. And then it was transported and set in place in the temple. But there was one stone. And that stone was brought with all the others. And the master builders looked at it and dismissed it. And they said, this stone must have been sculpted wrongly, and they just cast it to the side. And as the weeks and months went by, the sand covered the stone and it was almost lost sight of, until they came to the very top of the building, the top stone, and they looked around. All the stones had already been set in place, and they looked around and they couldn't find it. And one of the little apprentices who was learning stone masonry happened to be going home. And as he was going home, he wasn't looking where he was going, and he tripped over the stone. He tripped over this object, and it was covered in sand. And he brushed the sand off, and he saw the stone. And he ran to his journeyman, and he said to him, there's something here that I think we should look at. And eventually they looked at the stone and they realized, this is the stone that was cut out to be the most prominent, the chief stone. And the Bible says, the stone that the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. A prophecy of Christ. And Isaiah said that he was despised and rejected of men. And yet the one who was despised by men, set at naught, mocked, ridiculed, and nailed to a cross, God has highly exalted him. and made him to be the Saviour, the Redeemer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God takes what is despised by the world in order to accomplish what is extraordinary. What is that in thine hand? An object that he held dearly. An object that was despised in the eyes of men. But it was also an object that was used to accomplish a divine purpose. You come down that chapter 4 of Exodus, and I want you to notice the difference here. Moses, when he's asked, "What is that in thine hand?" he says, "A rod." You come down to verse 20. "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." The rod of God. And it's again described in that way in chapter 17 and verse 9. And therein is the secret of how God takes what is ordinary and makes it to accomplish an extraordinary end. The secret's not in the rod. The mystery isn't in the wood of that staff. The secret is in the Lord. And that rod and that life of Moses had to be dedicated, given over to the Lord, consecrated to him. The Lord said to Moses in verse number 3 of chapter 4, he says, "Cast it on the ground." It had to be cast on the ground. It had to be given up to the Lord's will, to the Lord's purpose, to the Lord's command, to the Lord's way. And of course, Moses is making excuses now. "Who am I? What shall I say? They'll not believe me. I'm not eloquent." And that's why the Lord said, "Moses, what have you got in your hand?" "It's just a rod, just a staff. That's just like you. You're just a dead stick in and of yourself. That's all you are. But you cast it in the ground. You give it over to me. And I'll show you what I can accomplish with just a dead stick, a branch that has been cut off." And the Lord is teaching Moses now that the secret of usefulness is not in the object itself, not in the instrument, but in the God who uses the instrument. And the Lord is saying to every one of us, if we're just prepared to give ourselves to him, to consecrate ourselves to him, our daily lives, what he has gifted us in doing, our daily occupation, our talents. What have you got in your hand? You say, "Lord, it's not much." But remember, little is much when God's in it. It's only a needle and thread. It's only a hammer or a chisel. It's only a shepherd's staff. It's only a quill, a pen, a piece of paper, a paintbrush, an artist's pencil. What have you got in your hand? A computer? What have you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand that you use every day? That's what the Lord's saying. Give it to me. I specialize in putting the extra into the ordinary to accomplish extraordinary ends. What a message this is. What a question this is. And what a difference. Moses finally surrenders to the Lord. And he gives himself what he is. Gives himself to the Lord. And he took the rod of God in his hand. And little did he know what God was about to do. And that's just the same with us today. We can't even begin to imagine what can be accomplished, what God will do when we're prepared to take our common, ordinary life and give it to the Lord. Give it to Him. What is that in thine hand? Will you give it to the Lord today? May the Lord knock out this notion, unless I'm on the mission field or unless I'm doing this, that or the other. No, listen, the Lord can take a needle and thread, a hammer and chisel, a shepherd's staff, and use it for His glory. Use it for His glory. Oh, that we might give to the Lord what He has first given to us, those abilities and talents, for His glory and honor. Let's